God refused to repent. God too had to show himself unchangeable, unwavering in his holiness, that he must judge sin because he is holy. He must sanctify his name. He must set apart himself from every other god. And that he will not give his glory to another. He will not dwell in the midst of a people described in chapter 36 and chapter 35 as most rebellious. This God removed his glory from the most rebellious house in preparation for coming and promised judgment. And the prophet Ezekiel begins the drumbeat from chapter 1. Warning of judgment. But prior to this, Ezekiel chapter 1 gives us that he was there on the fifth day of the fifth month. The number 5 keeps repeating itself in the first few verses of Ezekiel chapter 1. Speaking of man's responsibility under God's governmental hand. It speaks of man also in relation to God's government. The number 5 also speaks of 4 plus 1, which is man's weakness with a holy and righteous God. It speaks of Emmanuel, God with us, God working with man. So Ezekiel begins his chapter that the hand of God was upon him. It was upon him. And shortly after that, he sees a vision. He sees the glory of God. He sees the throne of God. He sees coming judgment. But this precedes the actual judgment of God upon a nation that is called by his name. That is called by his name. The book of Ezekiel speaks largely, its theme is judgment. But we know our God is a merciful God. Our God is a gracious God. His judgment is more for discipline upon those that belong to him. And he's not judging to condemn and to destroy and to just totally put away. No, his judgment is usually with his people in the form of discipline to change us from our ways and to bring us back to the point where he could lavish his blessing on us. Lavish his grace and his goodness on us. Paul could say that the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. He is a long-suffering God. He is a merciful God. But his hand of mercy is not extended forever. No. There comes a time when God says, enough is enough. There comes a time when the cup of the Amorites is full. There comes a time where the cup of wickedness and evil is full. And where God says that is the standard. And it forces his hand to act and to deal with man and to deal in justice and judgment so that he may turn man from his utter destruction and utter end. God also will continue to sanctify, to set apart his name, and he also will not give his glory to another. This is where the nation was. He brought judgment upon them, and as you know the story and the historical account, the nation, the northern kingdom, was destroyed because from Ahab down the line, they practiced idolatry and they worship upon every high place, upon every mountain. They built their altars to worship all the false gods of the nations around that God had brought them into that land to cleanse that land of the idolatry. The same gods that the former inhabitants worshipped, Israel picked up and started worshipping them. How sad. And they expected the God that they served, the God that delivered them out of Israel, to sit by and tolerate this forever. No. Sin was manifested and it had to be judged. God dealt not only with the nation as a whole, but he judged also the priests. He judged the shepherds of Israel, for they had led his people astray and failed to heed his warnings and set apart or sanctify his name. They failed to maintain holiness in the land and encouraged and practiced idolatry and taught the people to do the same in the land. They polluted the spiritual landscape by replacing the true worship of the true God with a false, compromising, and adulterous worship of falsehood. The result was the carrying away of them from their land of promise and the permission of the trodding down of the Jerusalem by the Gentiles, even until this present day. My friends, this will continue until the times of the Gentiles, as the Lord Jesus Christ told us in the Gospels, until the times of the Gentiles, until the times of Gentile supremacy over Jerusalem is fulfilled. You and I know in 1945-48, Israel was able to get a piece of Palestine, and they occupied it, and they have been recognized as a nation back there. But they are back there in unbelief. They still do not recognize Emmanuel. They still do not recognize the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are there in unbelief. And unfortunately, many of the Jewish people are atheists today. They will not hear, they will not accept talk about God or the scriptures. They continue, unfortunately, being rebellious and being stiff-necked and refusing to hear the words of God. They cannot accept a God who would have permitted the destruction that took place, the utter destruction that took place by Germany, by the Holocaust. Yes, it was wicked and evil, demonic, but it is a stumbling block for many because of that, and it is something that is recent. Because of that, many of them stumble and refuse to believe in the scriptures. So the times of the Gentiles are not yet fulfilled. My point here is they are still under, to some extent, Gentile supremacy. They still do not occupy all of Jerusalem. They only occupy half of Jerusalem. Yes, you know, they are in the land. They are a very powerful nation. And God is still working with them, teaching the nations. They are God's object lesson to us today and to the nations of the world, that God had brought them back from the brink. God is still speaking to the nations today through Israel. And he is speaking to his church. He is speaking to the world through his church today. His prophetic voice is still through the church. His voice of grace and mercy, calling all to himself, is through the church. But he's also still speaking to the unbelieving nations through the nation of Israel. So God has judged Israel by bringing Gentile nations to execute his justice upon a nation that carried his name, but who fell into idolatry, an idolatry so deep and so dark that it was worse than the other nations round about. So God had to discipline and God had to judge them. After he judged them with Babylon and with the Assyrians, God turned around and judged those nations as well for their evil. He used them as instruments of discipline towards Israel. When God disciplines, when he judges, it is not, as I said before, to condemn and to destroy, but to cause change and to bring about a restoration to the right path. It is to cleanse and remove the evil, to cut out the leaven, to destroy the cancer, to remove the core of the rebellion, the corrupting evil, so that real life, true righteousness, holiness, and wholeness may be restored. God always brings in restoration. His grace always makes room for final blessing. His word and his promises to his people will not fail. And so whether through a remnant or through resurrection from the dead, God's final purposes will be accomplished, will be done. He is able to do so, and he will make it so. His promises to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants is that he will give them the land and they will reign. He would establish Israel and Jerusalem as a nation of nations, and he will bless them as over all the other nations of the earth. But that has not happened yet. Israel may be back in the land, but we do not see the blessings as outlined in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. As a nation, they haven't repented and haven't recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. So the chapter that we are about to look at in Ezekiel chapter 37, I just want to make it clear, because it could be confusing for some, that because Israel is back in the land, that this scripture really applies to them, that God has restored them. No. Israel is yet to experience the fullness of God's discipline. They are yet to experience it. They are yet to experience what the Lord Jesus Christ describes as Jacob's trouble. They are yet to experience destruction and harm that they have not experienced before. It is scary. God is yet to abase the pride and arrogance of the nation of Israel, so that he may bring them up. After he humbles them, he may bring them up out of the dust and elevate them, so that they and the world will understand that he is God, and it's by his power, not by their own strength, whether it's military right, might, or wisdom, he is going to restore them as a nation that is blessed above any other nation in the world. But God is yet to bring them further down until they bow the knee to him. Before we get into chapter 7, I'd just like for us to just take a look at a video for it's about a minute and a half. And it basically will take us through the chapter 37, about the first 12 or so verses. If you could play that. Just click on it. It's not running? Okay. All right. Well, it's a one-minute video. It's a little dramatic a play on the chapter 37 of the Valley of Dry Bones. Sure. We could do that. So let's continue our background. Turn with me, please, to chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel. And we just got a little bit more background there. Chapter 36. And we could look there at verse 32. Now, before we read this, after pronouncing judgments of the nation and of the surrounding nations, God addresses the unfaithful shepherds who fail to feed the flock of God, who fail to heal the sick sheep, or search for the lost sheep of Israel. God declared that he will search for his sheep and seek them out and gather them out from all the nations and bring them back into the land. They have been scattered. God promises that he will set up one shepherd over them, his servant David, and Jehovah will be their God. As we read in verse 32, he was not doing this because of them. And let me read verse 32 there. It says in chapter 36, verse 32, "Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." So it wasn't for their sakes that he was doing this. Verse 38, "As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in a solemn feast, So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This is one of the purposes for which God was doing this particular work. This was one of the reasons why God was going to restore them. Look at verse 21. It says there in verse 21, I had pity for mine own holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, wherever they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, said the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So God was not doing this for their own sakes. He was having pity on his holy name, for his holy name's sake, and he will sanctify his great name. God was going to restore Israel. And chapter 37 basically sort of almost recaptures 36, what God has promised, that he was going to gather them from all the nations round about, bring them back to their own land, bless them, restore them. He was going to create within them a new heart, give them his spirit, so that they will know him and know his word, and that they will practice righteousness before him. He was going to do all of these things. He was going to do all these things. He was going to restore them. He was going to bring about this change. And he was going to do it because of his holy and righteous name. Ezekiel 37 basically re-emphasizes and reinforces the way, the process by which God is going to do this. And it's a process of resurrection. It's on the basis of resurrection. Let's read by the video chapter 37. It basically gives a little dramatic rendering of the actual scripture in chapter 37 there. The Lord gives Ezekiel a vision. Remember the background we looked at. He is in exile. The nation is scattered. The people have lost their hope. what this video did not really bring out because it stopped practically at chapter 10 is really the theme which I really wanted to bring out today, which is in verse 11. So let me read verse 11 of chapter 7. After he had seen this vision, the Lord practically interpreted or explained to him what he had just seen or what he had just experienced. And this is what is said in verse 11. Then he, that is God, said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. We are cut off for our parts. This was a people that had lost hope. Their hope was gone. Their hope, their bones are dry. Their hope was lost. And they felt that they were cut off for their parts. Continuing in verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Jehovah, I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it and perform it, saith the Lord. Then you shall know, says the Lord. This whole nation, God had given him a vision, a spiritual, supernatural understanding and entrance into the reality of the condition of Israel. Not only for its time, but it also was a prophetic a vision of prophecy that, as mentioned before, the condition of Israel continues unto this day. But in that prophecy, where God had judged the nation, they were brought so low that they had lost hope. They had lost hope in their condition as a nation of nations. The whole nation was in a condition of hopelessness. The summary of their outlook as a people going through the decades was that all their hope was lost. And we now know that it wasn't just decades, and it didn't just go into centuries. It has taken up to this day a millennia of time that they have been trodden down of the Gentiles, and they are under the judgment hand of God. But as has been said before, this particular prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. We have seen from since 1948 a precursor, a taste, a foretaste, if you will, of the fulfilling of this prophecy. But they are yet to be brought down into the graves. They are yet to be humbled for God to resurrect them again by his great and mighty power. They have not acknowledged their sin. They have not been abased from their pride and arrogance and rebellion. They are still with a stony and a rebellious and unbelieving heart. They are yet to be brought low. They have not repented. But we know not all that are dwelling in Israel today, not all of them are unbelievers. There is coming a time when God is going to take his church made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, out of this scene, out of this earth. And then the nation of Israel as a whole will be in total darkness. There will be a nation of full unbelievers. And then this condition will truly and specifically apply to them. Right now they are believing Jews. They are Jews for Jesus. So there is somewhat of a remnant in Israel today who have stepped aside from their Jewishness, if you will. Because in Christ you are neither Jew nor Gentile. Alright, because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to you're part of Christ, you're part of the church. But when this remnant is taken away, the nation as a whole, this particular scripture could clearly apply to them. Our hope is lost. They will be in darkness. They will be like dry bones. There is no sense of life. There is no connection with the holy and righteous God. No connection whatsoever. You know, when you look at a skeleton, you show you these skeleton that is, the bone is white. There is no semblance of flesh, no semblance of the person who was there before, no semblance whatsoever of life. It speaks of deadness, dead, dead, dead. When you see bones, and the passage before us, Ezekiel brings this out. The bones were very dry, it says there. They were very dry. God had brought him into this valley in verse 2. There were many bones in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. It was the deadness of these bones was exact or profound, if you will. And it spoke to the condition. Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. You know, in our nation today, very many, you know, older ones, younger ones, middle-aged ones, and especially the young folks, they lack hope. They lack hope. What I described before, you know, they go to bed at night and there is no joy, there is no great expectation for what's going to take place tomorrow. Yes, there may be some who may be getting married, they just got started a new job, they're getting a raise in the job, and there is some excitement. But we as living human beings on the earth, especially those of the household of faith, we have a hope that is living. We have a hope that should be a great expectation of life within us, that should be bubbling over with life. And this really should be effervescent in our lives. True, we should not be like, you know, some believers and some Christians that do have a long face at times. Yes, sometimes we allow the vicissitudes of life. We allow some of the sad things that do happen in our lives, the disappointments in life, to pale our faces, to remove the smile and the joy from our faces. But it shouldn't be something that should be carried over day after day, no. We should be rejoicing and happy and looking forward to that day. Any moment now, the voice of the archangel can sound, and the dead in Christ would rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be taken up to be with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is our living hope, and it should be bubbling up a joy in our hearts. So that the things of the earth, whether it's Donald Trump going to be president, or whether it's Hillary going to be president, or whether, you know, there is terrorism in the land, these are things that really should not pull our spirits down. We're not looking for a home. This is not the place that we're looking for our wealth, our health. It is not the place that we're looking for our joy. We are pilgrims here. We are going through here. We are looking forward to the day in which we shall be with our Lord, the one who gave himself for us. And this evening, if you are here and you are wondering why your life is not filled with happiness and joy, Why is it that you don't have a great and strong expectation for the future? Why you may be afraid of the future? Because you may not be sure whether or not you are saved, whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whether or not if Jesus were to come tonight, or whether or not you were to die tonight, that you're not sure whether you will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure, it should make you uncomfortable. But there is good news here. There is good news. You can be sure. You can be sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because God has given us His Word. And there are people here. There are elders here. There are teachers here. Someone here who can lead you and teach you regarding how you can be saved, how you can receive eternal life. This is God's purpose in resurrection. I am come, Jesus said, that you might have life, eternal life. This is the purpose for which He came, to bring out of the deadness of the people of the earth living beings, born again beings, born unto eternal life. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon him, directing his will and giving him the ability to carry out the work that God has given him. He was brought in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. He was caused to see the dryness of those bones. And God spoke to him in verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Can these bones live? It's quite interesting. He spoke to him and referred to him as Son of Man or Son of Adam. Can these bones live? When God asks a question, it is not that He doesn't know the answer. Else He would not be the omnipotent God or the omniscient God. You know, in Adam's day, we could hear God asking a question. Adam, where art thou? Or to say it another way, Adam, hiding behind the hibiscus shrub where two squirrels are digging up their acorns, where are you? God knew exactly where Adam was. But He had a subliminal, if you will, message to Adam. What are you doing hiding? Why are you hiding? Why is it that you're hiding, Adam? Who told you, Adam, that you were naked? He needed for Adam to come to that realization that something was wrong, confess that so that we could move on from here. Cain, where is your brother Abel? Cain's response was one of, again, a rebellious nature. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, he was. He was the firstborn. It was part of his responsibility to look out for and to know more about his younger brother. Elijah, in the cave, you had just defeated Ahab and all the prophets of Baal. You caused so many of them to be killed, and you called the name. You caused such a great miracle. Yet because of one little woman who said to you that she's going to take your life, you are running away and you're now in a cave, destitute and hungry and tired and fearful. Elijah, where are you? What are you doing here? God did not... Is that asking this question because He needs to know what cave Elijah was in? One of the disciples, how many loaves do you have? You know, the disciples' response was, what are they among so many? Jesus knew how many He had. He knew how many needed to be fed, and He knew what was about to be done. It is for us to understand what God is doing. It is for us to see beyond the immediate problems and difficulties. Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, in his wisdom, responded, Jehovah God, you know. Yes, you know that by the power of man, by my ability, or by the wisdom of the nations, or by the power of man, these bones cannot live. Israel cannot bring themselves back as a great nation again. They need supernatural intervention. They need a God, Jehovah God, who is able to resurrect them and make them a great nation again. That was the question God was bringing to him. Can these bones live? The nation's resurrection can only be through miraculous, supernatural, and heavenly intervention. Man has never possessed in himself the power to transition another individual from life to death. It has only been on a few occasions through the intervention and mercy of God that a few individuals have been able to restore to life people who had died. You think of Elisha, you think of Elijah, the little boy from the woman, when there was a great famine in the land. You think of others Elijah's bones in the cave when they threw a dead man in there. When his body touched the bones, he revived. You think of others in the New Testament who did raise the dead, but it's by this supernatural intervention, it's by the power and might of God, not by man's ability. Can these bones live? Lord God, thou knowest, it's only by the power of the Almighty God, by Jehovah God. The only other occasions that we read of resurrection in the New Testament is by one man, the God-man, the Emmanuel, the God-man, the man in the flesh, the God incarnate man, Christ Jesus, who declared in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and 17, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He says in verse 17, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. It is a work that his Father is doing, is the work that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. He said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. He gives life to whom he wishes. An hour is coming, verse 25, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, all who are in the grave will hear his voice and will come forth, those who have done good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those that have committed evil to a resurrection of judgment. Yes, Son of Man, can these bones live? Can they live? God then declared to this prophet, prophesy to the bones. Prophesy to the bones. And in the interest of time, God did not only tell him, prophesy to these bones, but he also told him what to say. Verse 4, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It is clear. Ezekiel did not have to come up with his own words, his own message. He did not have to use the philosophy of the world. He did not have to quote Confucius or Muhammad. No, he was told to prophesy to these bones and tell them, thus says the Lord, or hear the word of the Lord. And what happened? When Ezekiel began to prophesy to those bones, things started changing. There was change. Ezekiel could have raised objection. God, I know you have your own humor, etc. But these bones are very dead. They're dry. No. It is beautiful to read in God's word that Ezekiel says here, it says here in verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." And Ezekiel prophesied to those bones. And as we read further on, we see as he prophesied while he was speaking, God's word to these bones, God started working, bringing bone to bone, bringing flesh upon those bones, bringing muscle upon those bones, bringing skin upon those bones, and finally telling him, prophesy to the winds, prophesy to the spirit. And God's spirit entered into them, and God raised up a great army there in Israel. He restored it. It was by the power of God. It wasn't by any power of man that these bones lived. It was while Ezekiel obeyed God's voice and God's commands, it is why he, while he was telling forth, while he was prophesying the gospel to these bones, God's word to these bones, God's work of restoration and God's work of through resurrection began to take place. And it is because of his obedience, God's work of resurrection took place. And before long, there was a full army of God standing and a nation reborn and a nation restored to a great glory that we see in this passage. The God we serve, the Jesus Christ that we serve, is a God of resurrection. He is able to restore hope. He is able to cause us to broaden our smiles. He is able to take the dullness out of the life of the believer and bring forth much fruit and rejoicing. But we must allow him. We must speak his word, not ours. Not what YouTube is telling us. Not what the rap artists and the hip-hop artists are telling us. That will not bring about a resurrection of joy and happiness and a renewing of perspective in our life. It is not going to give us the great expectation that when we get up in the morning, that we are looking forward to the day to see what God is going to do today. No. It is his word. He is working through his word. And he is a God of resurrection. He is a God of resurrection. We have, those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ, have his spirit indwelling us. And as he said, it will be a spirit of life bubbling up in us into everlasting life. We should be a people of a living hope. We should be a people that's rejoicing. And if it's one lesson that we can learn from Ezekiel is that he obeyed God's voice. Although he saw the dullness, he saw the judgment, although he saw the discipline of God, he also saw the beauty and mercy of God, the God of restoration. He's willing to restore, but he was willing to obey God's voice. And upon obeying God's voice, there was a resurrection. God is able and willing to bless Jersey City, not just Grace Gospel Chapel. He is able to bless this neighborhood. We must prophesy. We must tell forth his truth and his gospel, not only in this chapel. And I know you are involved in open-air meetings. You have Bible studies, etc. At your job, live the gospel out. Tell forth his gospel, tell forth his truth, and there will be life. There will be fruit. God works with resurrection. You know, remember Aaron, I was speaking with my niece yesterday regarding God's ministry and God's token of ministry. There was grumbling in Israel as to the authority and who was in leadership in Israel, and God told them, cut yourselves down some sticks. Let the heads of Israel cut themselves down some sticks. And Aaron got a stick as well. They were all cut off from the source, from the roots, from the leaves, etc. And they put it in the ark. And there was only one rod that budded. Not only did it bud forth leaves, it also produced fruit, almond, on that. And that was what settled the grumblings and the rebellion among the leaders there. Fruitfulness, that was the basis. It spoke of resurrection. That was a dead rod. But in the presence of God and in God's hand, it would bring forth fruit. And God is able to bring forth life and fruit from our lives. May it be so for His name's sake. Amen.